Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it, grab it. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be at this morning. Let me tell you something. I'm excited. I feel like if you watched the OSU game yesterday, I feel like section 213, right, in my heart. I'm not going to take my shirt off. Don't worry, anyone. But I'm stoked about what God is doing in our midst because I don't know if you noticed it or not, but, you know, Bennett was on the electric. And then he goes to the cajon, and now he's over here on the bass guitar. And then we have our brother Todd, who usually does the hosting, and then he, you know, speaks, you know, for us, does a message or two every now and then. He's on the drum set. And then you have our brother Jamie, right? Went from greeter, and now he's up here at the front. And so I am just really stoked about how God is moving in our congregation, how he let me rephrase it this way, how you're allowing him to use your gifts and talents to lead us into his presence. Amen. All that to say this, if you have a secret talent that I don't know about, let me know. Okay, we may throw you up here as well. So to start out this morning, here we go, Luke chapter 1. To start us out this morning, I'm going to start out with a confession. Yes, if you've been with us for any amount of time, this is my confessional booth, you know, and this is usually where I just lay transparent before everyone. And so I've got a confession to make, one that I will admit I'm a little embarrassed to say out loud, but here it is. We're going to celebrate Christmas a little bit early this year. I know, some of you are shocked, and it's hard for me to say that out loud because I'm old school, and my kids and family will tell you that I'm old school. I'm one of those that you don't put up Christmas decorations until after Thanksgiving because that's how I was raised, right? And so it makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Right? When I go into these stores and it's September, right? Sometimes even Hobby Lobby starts in July and you start seeing these Christmas decorations. But that being the case, even before the candy corn is put up, even before, you know, we've reached Thanksgiving, we as a church, we're going to celebrate the Christmas story early. But there's a reason for it. This morning, as you can see with the trailer, we're beginning our brand new series through the Gospel of Luke. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next 6 months, right? Let that sink in. We're going to basically be spending the next 6 months in this book, and we're going to try to answer this one big question. Who is Jesus? And since Luke begins his narrative, his gospel, with the first advent, with Jesus' birth, well, then guess what? That's where we're going to start, even though the calendar might say we're still in October. But here's where it's going to get even stranger. So I'm hoping I'm helping all you type A and Enneagram 1 personalities, because here's where it's going to get a little bit stranger, because when we finally get to the Christmas season, we're going to be in Luke chapter 6. Okay, we're going to be way past the birth narrative. In fact, Jesus is an adult. He's calling his disciples. I mean, he's well into his ministry. But to help us through all that, to cope through all that, to come to terms through all that, what we're going to do is we're going to bring back our special dress-up days for Christmas season. We're calling it the wonder of Christmas. And so an email, social media post went out this past week to give some of you a heads up, because on Sunday, November 30th, we're calling it Shine Bright Sunday. And that's where you're going to wear something bright, right? Shiny, glittery, starry. Well, maybe not glittery, all right? No one loves glitter. Maybe even something light up. Okay, we're going to celebrate the wonder of hope on Sunday, November 30th. And then on December 7th, it's Flannel and Fuzzy Socks Sunday. You're going to break out your coziest flannel, right? Your boots, scarves, fuzzy socks, and even beanies. Hopefully we'll be in that kind of weather on that Sunday, right? As we're going to celebrate the wonder of peace. And then on December 14th, which is my favorite, Joy to the Sweater Sunday. Okay, that's where you're going to get your ugliest Christmas sweater that you have. And we're going to celebrate the wonder of joy. And then on December 21st, it's going to be Christmas Pajama Sunday. So as your family, bring the whole family in your festive Christmas pajamas, appropriate, mind you, okay? Christmas pajamas as we celebrate the wonder of love. And as I said in the post and email, outside of Christmas Eve falling on a Sunday, I don't remember a time in our 26-year history where we actually had a Christmas Eve special service. Yes, on a Sunday, we celebrated Christmas Eve because that was Christmas Eve on Sunday. But this year, on Wednesday, December 24th, I want to invite you, if you're in town, your family's in town, come Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, as we celebrate this wonder of Christmas. It's going to be a beautiful evening just to pause and reflect before the chaos of the day, right, and get us focused on the reason for the season. Amen. And here's the thought behind it all, because even though we'll be, you know, in Luke chapter 6 and 7, the story of Jesus coming to earth isn't meant just to be celebrated during the month of December. You know, for believers, we can celebrate his coming every single Sunday. And that's exactly what I believe Luke wants us to see as we open up his gospel here in chapter 1. In verses 1 through 4, he tells us why he wrote his gospel, what his purpose was. And his purpose, what he tells us, is so that we may know the truth about Jesus with certainty. So before we get to the angels and to the shepherds, Luke reminds us that this story is no fairy tale. It's history. It's truth. And it's a story you and I need to be in wonder in all year long. So here we go, Luke chapter 1. Listen to how he introduces his gospel account beginning in verse number 1. And if you would, if you're able, we haven't done this in a while, but if you're not able, don't force yourself. But if you're able, if you would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're just going to cover four verses this morning, so hopefully we'll get through it rather quickly. Here we go, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Here's what he says. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word and that this is not a fairy tale, that you are a real living person, that you came here to this earth, you lived a sinless, perfect life, you died for our sins, but the grave could no longer hold you, you rose on the third day. So as we go through this series, Father, help us understand and to really grasp who you are and what you want to be in our lives. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And so as you're seated, let me just circle back and reread verse 1 to show you the first foundation that I believe Luke shows us of the certainty of our Christian faith. Here's what he says in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. You see, he tells us that you and I can be certain about our faith because it's biblical. We have a biblical faith. That's what he means. That's what Luke means when he writes those things that have been accomplished. That word accomplished there, I hope I don't mess it up, but in the Greek, it's the word plerophoreo. Has no meaning really per se with where I'm wanting to go. I just love to say it, right? Plerophoreo. The word has the connotation to it that it's something that's being carried out completely or even fulfilled. It's why some of your translations might even use that word fulfilled in it or accomplished, right? So why did Luke say that? Why did he write those things that have been accomplished or those things that have been fulfilled? Because in my mind, what we could say is those things that have just happened. Those things that just took place. You see, church, Luke doesn't say that. He says fulfilled or have been accomplished because he's referring back to the promises of the Old Testament. I can't pronounce the name of the person who said this, but what I'm saying is I can't take credit for it. But here's how this person said, and I love how he put it. One simple way of understanding the Bible's organization is to think of the Old Testament as promises made and the New Testament as promises kept. The Old Testament is God making promises about something he's going to do in the future, about something that's going to happen. And he made these promises to men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You even fast forward and he makes these promises to even King David himself. That's the Old Testament. God makes these promises to mankind. And the New Testament comes along like the Gospel of Luke. And what happens? Their promises kept. It's a record of how God fulfills all the promises that he made in the Old Testament, how he has accomplished them. So now if we expect Christianity, our faith, we should expect it, if it's going to be certain, we should expect it to accomplish those things that God promised in the Old Testament. We should expect our faith to be firmly rooted in what God had said in the Old Testament. Translation, we should expect that the New Testament should be more than just simply events that happen. It's not just a record of current events. No, these are foreseen and forepromised things that happened in the Old Testament that now have come to pass. And what you'll discover as we go through Luke is that Luke will painstakingly show how those promises made in the Old Testament have now been fulfilled in the New. In fact, if you fast forward to the very end of his book, in the last chapter, chapter 24, he makes this perfect kind of bookend to kind of show us how our faith is a biblical faith. It's rooted in the promises made in the Old Testament. Listen to what he records for us. We won't get here until after Easter. But he's quoting Jesus. And you remember, Jesus is on the road with these two dudes from Emmaus. And this is what Jesus says in verse number 44 of chapter 24. Jesus tells them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses," that's the Pentateuch, right? The prophets and the Psalms, what they must be fulfilled. It's the same word that Luke uses in chapter 1. Have been accomplished. Verse 45. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are what? Witnesses of these things." Two key words that we just read in Luke. We'll cover the second one here in a minute. But fulfilled or have accomplished. In other words, God's entire gospel, or the gospel, is about God accomplishing his promises and his plans and humans seeing him do it. This is not make-believe. This is not made up. This is not imagination. You see, we can be certain about our faith. We can be certain about who Christ is because our faith is a biblical faith. Now, some of you may be aware, you may be thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, you can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. That's circular reasoning. You can't say, well, the Bible's, or, you know, Christianity is true just because the Bible says so, and you would be correct, right? I mean, anyone can make up stories. And when you add to that, that this is before the pre-scientific era, right, where people were maybe more into the unknown, where people may be leaning toward making up things, you would be right. I mean, we can't just simply use the Bible to prove the Bible. But here, listen to me, because Luke says it in chapter 1. The Bible's promises and prophecies are not the only reason why we have certainty in our faith. Amen. Luke writes this in verse 2. Listen to what he says. So we have a biblical faith, and in verse 2, listen to what he says. Just as those who from the beginning were what? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Our faith is historical. It's not just biblical, it's historical. Luke points to evidence outside the Bible to prove what the Bible says. He doesn't just simply use stuff inside the Bible. No, what does he do? He uses stuff that's found outside the Bible. In other words, he says, eyewitnesses. That word in the Greek, autoptes, it's where we get our word autopsy from. When he says eyewitnesses, autoptes, it's where we get our word autopsy from. Do you know what an autopsy is? Right, it's when the coroner goes and painstakingly examines a body to determine what? The cause of death. And what Luke is saying here in chapter 1, not only do we have the Bible and promises made in the Old Testament to prove what our faith is certain is true. No, what does he say? We have eyewitnesses, people who did an autopsy of Christ. He includes that word ministers, right? He's talking about the apostles. Those men who lived with Christ for over 3 years. They had full access to Jesus. They could have asked him anything. They saw what he was like behind closed doors. And at any point, they could have said, no, he's not the real deal. He's not what he's preaching about. He doesn't live it. It's not the same thing. He's a fraud. He's a phony. No, they don't do that. Not at any point, even at threat of their own life, they never recant their story about Christ. Why? Because they examine him thoroughly. Our faith is not blind. It's backed up by witnesses. And it's why Luke has so much cool stories that aren't located in the other Gospels, right? Unique material. It seems like he had special access to those people who lived it. It's why we know what Mary thought and felt. It's why we know what we'll see next week, what Elizabeth says in the privacy of her room. Luke went to those people. And he got their account of what they experienced. He did careful research. It's not made up stories. You could say that in this gospel account, what we have are eyewitness evidence that could be used admissible right in a court of law. Whenever something goes to trial, right, a lot of what it's based on is testimony from eyewitnesses. In fact, my in-laws, they were involved in a car accident last year. And the accident went to court. The lady who ran into them at the time was going to fight the charges. And they were calling Dewey and Brenda to court. Why? To get their account. They were eyewitnesses to what took place that day in the accident. Some scholars believe, if you don't know this, right, a side note, Luke also writes the book of Acts. And some scholars believe that Luke Acts is kind of like Luke's defense. It's like a legal brief for the Apostle Paul. If you fast forward in the book of Acts, you'll find out in Acts 21, chapters 21 through 24, that Paul is arrested. And he's in jail there in Jerusalem for 2 years. And what scholars believe is that Luke was with Paul during that time. We know that. But what scholars believe is that during that 2-year stint that Paul was in prison, that's when Luke went around and he got all the eyewitness testimonies. And some have even gone as far as to believe that this is Paul's defense that Luke is creating admissible in a court of law. He's interviewing these eyewitnesses, these autoptes, and he's gathering material, a defense. So it's sort of like, you could think of it as like a legal brief. It's his investigation. This is not imagination. It's not made up. So just like in a courtroom that depends on credible testimony from eyewitnesses, Luke builds his gospel based on eyewitness accounts. Because Luke wasn't there. He wasn't one of the first followers of Christ. He didn't come on the scene until after the resurrection. He didn't become a believer until after then. And so he goes around and he interviews these people. In other words, the point I'm trying to get at, church, is the things that we believe about Christ and who he is and what he has done. It wasn't done in secret. These guys weren't behind closed doors making something up. The world had an opportunity to see Christ. He lived. He had a historical footprint on the culture, on our history. It's why our dates, I know they've tried to change it now, right? But it's why our dates are arranged the way they were. When I was in school, it was B.C. and A.D., right? Before Christ and in the year of our Lord. His life made a significant impact on the world. And you'll look at it not only with Christian accounts, but if you do if you want to really nerd out, look at some of the Roman historians and even the Jewish historian Josephus. They'll talk about this man named Christus or Christ. It doesn't mean they were believers, but they'll confirm what's written in the Bible, that he was an actual person. Lived and died. He was crucified by Pontius Pilate. This means what? My point, right? This means that we are not just left solely dependent on the Old Testament. We're not solely left on what the Bible says, even though we claim and we hold this evidence that this is the Word of God. We can look outside of the Bible to test what's inside the Bible. Are you tracking with me? Yeah. But the truth remains. The truth remains that God left us a record of His Son, of promises made, promises kept. It's a historical truth. Last but not least, the other foundation that Luke leaves us in chapter 1 is that this Christianity is a verifiable faith. Listen to what he writes in verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus. Now we know Luke's account is not the only account written because of what he said in verse number 1. He said, many have gone to verify or to talk about this story. In fact, here in verse 3, he mentions this dude named Theophilus. We don't know much about Theophilus. What we do know is that he was most excellent. That's all we know. And then he mentions in Acts chapter 1, this man. Some believe that because of what his name means, Theophilus, it means literally lover of God. Some believe that it's not merely Luke's reference to an individual, that he's talking about the entire church, Christians and as a whole in general, lover of God, like a code name. In either case, what Luke does is he says, many have written accounts. Now, we know of three other inspired accounts about the life of Christ, right? Matthew, Mark, and John. But Luke apparently says here in verse 1 that there were many, and I don't know if you know what that means in the Greek, but that means a lot. Many. And so there's some that we don't know about, there's some that we don't have. But what we know of for sure is that there's four that have been verified as scripture. Four accounts. What does this tell us? It tells us this, that from the start, early start, the beginning of Christianity, Christ's followers have went about to write down about his life. Amen. They wanted the world to know. And because they wanted the world to know about Christ, they wanted the world, right, to know the truth. And so they were careful about what they accepted. Just because a lot of people wrote about Christ didn't mean that what they wrote about was inspired. It didn't mean that what they wrote about was accurate. You may hear the so-called lost books of the Bible. Books like the Gospel of Thomas. You may hear people talk about, well, why are only certain books in your Bible, but then other books weren't accepted? It makes sense. It's like you're excluding some for others. You're playing favorites. But here's what I know. That the early church, they took time. And they took prayerful consideration about what the Spirit was leading them to include in the scripture. In fact, I read where they had five tests about whether or not to include a book in the scripture. And here's what they laid forth. Was the book written by a prophet of God? Was the writer authenticated by miracles to confirm his message? Does the book tell the truth about God with no falsehood or contradiction? Does the book evidence divine capacity to transform lives? And was the book accepted as God's word by the people to whom it was first delivered? That was the test that they took these books through. And because the early church wrestled with this idea, a verifiable truth of the canon of Scripture, we can be confident, you and I can be confident, that the 66 books that we have in our Scripture are the same books used by the early church. In fact, if you look at some of the accounts and some of the writings of even the those that didn't believe, they will say that Luke's gospel is the most verifiable factual account that they have read. What I'm saying is, church, is that Christianity, your faith, my faith, can be tested. It's verifiable. And because it can be tested, it can be trusted. And so many of us at times have believed this lie that we are just to leave our brain at the door, right? That it's all just about our emotions and what you feel. And if you've ever been told that, I'm telling you what, someone has lied to you. We are to bring our mind when we read the scripture. And as we do, both our mind and our heart will be satisfied. You see, to be a Christian is to think deeply about the most profound truths in the universe. Yes. Amen. There's no unbelievers in the world. It just depends on what you believe. Even those that discredit God and say there is no God, they put their faith in something. They believe in something. There's no unbelievers in the world. It's just what you believe. And to be a Christian is to be a thinking being. And to think about the most profound truths, namely the nature of God and who He is. We don't check our mind at the door. Even Jesus Himself, right, when He was summing up the greatest commandments, you remember what He said? He said, love God and love others. And then He goes on later to expound. What does He say? You are to love God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. With all your mind. He'll even go as far as to say later on, he'll say, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Bring your brain to church. We're not to settle for some vague understanding of Jesus. No, we are to dig deep in his word. You read the story for yourself, and as you read the story for yourself, right, your faith grows because you're taking scripture seriously, just like Luke did. And why did he take it seriously? Listen to verse number 4, and we'll land the plane with this. Here's what he says. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. I'm writing all this to you, O most excellent Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the things that you have been taught. You see, church, the gospel, Luke's gospel, he begins with confidence, not confusion. He wants us to know that this story is true, the Savior is real, and this faith that you and I have is certain. So as we walk through this gospel the next 6 months, we're not just studying a book. We're discovering a person. And who is he? Who is Jesus? He is the truth behind the wonder. Yes. Let's pray. Yes. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. You. Once again, that it's not just based on our feelings, but you gave us a mind, a brain to think critically. That you have not hidden yourself from us, but you revealed yourself for the world to see. And so, Father, as we study your word in the coming weeks and months ahead, may each of us discover the truth and the life, Jesus Christ, because he and he alone is what is behind all the wonder. So, Father, as we wrap up our service this morning, as we respond the way your Spirit is leading us, may we be obedient to what you're speaking into our hearts. We ask this all in the precious name of Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.